Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1, and I want to share something, go a little bit deeper than we went this morning in verse 23. As I've been saying here, that the term Emmanuel is my favorite part of Christmas, if you will, the theme of Christmas or whatever. I noticed a lot of my pastor friends around the country are themed. They focused on this aspect of Christ this Christmas season in their churches, and I just enjoy all of that. I always want to listen to those songs that talk about Emmanuel. I want to listen to the sermons that highlight that. And one thing, as I was thinking about this theme, this phrase, it's God with us, it's a one-word sentence, carries a big punch to it. And you see it in the bulletin there. It's almost pretty self-explanatory once we get into it. And I hate to do these fill-in-the-blank things, but if you want to follow along, you can fill in the blanks. But I wanted to leave enough that the people that aren't here right now could actually come back to it and see it and not miss it. So what I want to do is just take some time and look at these verses and show four stages of Emmanuel, four stages of God's presence. We've seen, as we study the scriptures, we see God was with his people in four different ways, and we're a part of this one of these ways. But I want to show you the progression, and then as we spotlight all four, then we begin to see a pattern, and then it really opens our eyes up to what follows after this. So we start off with just this verse in Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, if you see that in Isaiah or some places, it's used in other places. Sometimes it's with an I and sometimes it's with an E, but it means the same thing there, being interpreted, God with us. And it's just an incredible thought to me. And so let's go to some of these verses, and I want to show you these four different stages, if you will, of God's presence. Let's go to Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34, and we see the first one is that we read most of, we start this since man was kicked out of the garden. When man left the garden, we see how God has shown himself, revealed himself to people. But before that, he was obviously in the garden with man and woman, and there was a communication, a relationship, an intimacy that we have yet to recover. But in Exodus 40 and verse 34, we see that this first thing, that God was revealed, or God revealed himself by the Shekinah. So there's a little play on the words that begin with S there, but it was his Shekinah glory. We see that all throughout the Old Testament, but here are just a few verses. It's Exodus 40 and verse number 34. It says, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journey. So you see there that every portion of the outline kind of looks the same. So I'll fill in some, if you want to fill in some blanks there, but I just want to kind of break these down. And then as I put them all together, you put the pieces of the puzzles together, and we do begin to see a picture. So we see here that there's really a couple of different wares because they traveled so many places. But we see it on the mountain when God came to give Moses the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments. There was the cloud of the mountain. The people were scared to go up to the mountain. We read here about it being over the tabernacle. We read as we move into the New Testament about how that when the tabernacle was replaced with the temple, but God was in the cloud. And so that's the main thing. What we know about the Old Testament times, when aspect of it, is that it was one time per year, right? Only the priest was allowed to go in, and he was only allowed to go in that one time. We probably most familiar with the Holy of Holies, and as the priest would enter into the different, deeper into the temple, and there was, you know, the way that the Jewish temple was set up, or the tabernacle was set up, it got more and more exclusive the deeper you went in. And you could go in less often the deeper you went in. And so, and finally ending in the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, and that was only one man, and so that's the Tehum, one man and one time a year. But with the Tehum part, no one could see inside. Nobody knew what was in there except the priest, the high priest, once a year. Only one man could approach. And so this was, and there was a few times when Israel, we'll look at one more in 1 Kings 8, where Israel may have, you know, there's a cloud reference there. But for the most part, God revealed himself to his people in a cloud. And there is a, there's a distance there. And what we'll notice is as we get, as we go through the Bible, that distance begins to shrink considerably. 1 Kings chapter 8, I mean 18, that doesn't work. 8, 10. 1 Kings and verse 10 of chapter 8. It came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation stood. And then he begins to pray, and this is his blessing of the house of the new temple that was built. We see here that it was a very exclusive group. Just the priests were only allowed into that portion, and then the wherever the cloud filled, that was God filling the presence of that room, and there was no room for anyone else there. Then that continues for the bulk of history. That's how God and man existed together. God was and maybe when the Ark of the Covenant, remember that was it symbolized God's presence. And when Israel, whatever, they would go into battle, they would carry the Ark of the Covenant with them. Remember when the Philistines beat them in battle one time, and they stole the Ark of the Covenant, and they took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it inside their temple beside their god Dagon. And the next morning they went in and they seen that Dagon had fallen down and was, and it looked like he was praying to the Ark of the Covenant. They said, well, this can't be right. Stood their God back up because he couldn't do it on his own. Stood him back up. And then next time they came in, he was falling back down again. They stood him back up. Next time they came in, he was falling down. His feet and hands were broken off. They said, we can't have this. Our God is getting bullied by the Israelites' God. And so they gave him back. And that was when it ended up going back into Israel, but it didn't make it all the way to the temple. And it stayed in the house of Uzzah. And there was plagues that kind of went, followed the ark. It was anybody who mistreated it, anybody who did anything wrong with it, because it symbolized God's presence. And over time, we saw that Israel misrepresented what it was about, the temple or the tabernacle, and they viewed it more as more important than God's actual presence. That was the thing. The temple was more important than God. And that's why when Jesus came in and made threats about the temple, they didn't like that. That's why Paul was arrested in Acts, because he desecrated the temple when they thought that he brought a Gentile in there. They had taken the kind of swapped priorities, if you will, cart and horse. And we see here that, but this is the bulk of how God was with his people during the Old Testament and on into the Gospels. Now there in Isaiah, if you want to turn there as we're making our way towards the back of the Bible, so let's just take a quick pit stop in Isaiah 7 and read that prophecy, since we read about it. It'll be almost word for word what we read in Matthew 1, but let's read it so you can see that it's there. And mark it there, 7:14. Isaiah is speaking. This is a part of a big prophecy, but I'll just read this one verse. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, and he may know to refuse evil, choose the good. So he's going on, and what's happening here is a kind of a bit of a dual prophecy here. But, and there you see that Emmanuel spelled with the I there. But this was primarily, it refers to the Messiah who's going to one day come. Coming, virgin birth, and then what his, not his name, not his, you know, not his real, not his, not the name, as I said this morning, that everyone's going to call him growing up. They didn't call him Emmanuel, they called him Jesus, Yeshua. But Emmanuel is who he is God with us. Well, when we get to Matthew, who first records the gospel, or the birth, the incarnation, we see that God moves from this first phase of revealing himself or dwelling with man in his Shekinah or in the cloud to dwelling with man by his son. And this is what we celebrate Christmas all about. So Matthew 1:23 there, which we just read there, we see that when Jesus was born, it was God repurposing his presence. It kind of dwelled simultaneously until Jesus died on the cross. Remember, the temple veil was torn, meaning that man had access to God. There was no more barrier. There was no more distance. And for these 30 plus years, Jesus walked on earth, and God walked the streets that you and I could go walk on right now. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, you're walking on streets that were walked on by the Savior. You're sailing on the same seas that the Savior sailed on. You're breathing in that same air. You're seeing the same things that the Savior saw. And that was God himself, the Creator who made those things, became a person like you and me and sat among us. And I really, really hope that all of this is on some sort of recording so that when we get to heaven, we see and we can talk to the people that lived with Jesus and rub shoulders with him and think about all the kids that grew up going to school with Jesus. They were always the best kid in class was always still the second best, you know, because Jesus had to be the smartest kid in class, and he always got the most gold stars, and he never did anything wrong. And every time, I imagine his brothers and sisters would get irritated at him because he never did anything wrong, and he couldn't tell lies. And so Mary just got out all the dirt on all the other kids by just making Jesus tell the truth, and that's just how it was. But this is Jesus. This is God in the flesh. This is not just a really good person. This is not someone that God ordained to be used of him. This is God himself, God in the flesh, and this is how God reveals himself. So with the filling in these little blanks here, where is in and around Israel? Here's where we begin to see that God is becoming more and more available, but he's still pretty limited. Think about it. The only people, if I read in all these things here, is still only available to one small part of the world. We read, if we map out all of the gospel, where Jesus walked on this earth, really, he went outside of Israel, but not very far. He didn't come to America. He didn't go to Northern Europe. He didn't go into Africa except for Egypt. He didn't go over into Asia. It was a really small part of the world. And really, the whole Bible world is really, really small. And even those people that lived in that time were only available to have God with them when they were physically in Jesus' presence. You know, for the most part, that's 12 disciples. That's 12 men who followed Jesus around and spent every moment with him, day and night. They got to experience really God with us, really physically right with us, in a different way than people for thousands of years before had ever experienced God. But again, it was still limited. It's still somewhat exclusive to people who are in his presence, in his actual presence. He did not make himself omnipresent. He did not make himself everywhere and at all places. He was in a place. He constrained himself. He placed himself within the constraints of time and space. And so we see that in the when here is only about 30 years, 33 years or so. But then we get to the end of Matthew, and I mentioned it this morning. So if you have it memorized, and you didn't have to, but if you looked and peeked ahead, then you know where we're how this connects. But if you want to turn to Matthew 28, let me show you how Matthew ends his gospel the same way that he begins his gospel. Now, he begins the gospel with this phrase of a fulfillment of Scripture about God being with us. How does Matthew end his gospel? Jesus says in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So he finishes it the same way he ends it. I'm with you. I'm with you. God is with us. He's with you always. How is God with us always? Well, that's where we live now in this third stage. We live now where that God moved from the cloud, from the Shekinah, from the temple, to the physical body of Jesus, to indwelling the believer. He lives within my heart, right? We sing about it. We know about it. There's some verses we'll look at in just a second, but God has moved within us. And now God resides within the heart of the believer. And he is with me wherever I go. It's even more inclusive now. Because God is with me when I'm at my house, and God is with you when you're at your house, if you're a believer. And God is with every believer right now, wherever they may be. There is no more restriction of time and location and space. It's whoever. Remember, we read many of the stories in the Gospels about how the people would cram in the houses to try to get to Jesus because there was a limitation to how many people could get to him, right? People tearing off the roof. Why? Because there wasn't any more room, and they wanted to be near Jesus too. Well, and when the Holy Spirit came, when he promised the Holy Spirit, hey, we all get him, and we don't have to share, and we don't have to crowd out, and we can leave the roof intact because he is in our hearts, as we put it. Let me show you a couple more verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. And then we're going to look in and then in chapter 3 as well. 1 Corinthians 2, 12. And that says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Look down in chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the spirit of God dwelleth in you? But we are the temple. It's no longer a building. We're reminded sometimes that this is not the church. We are the church. This is just the church building. But if I say, hey, Larry, meet me down at the church, he knows that I'm not looking to find him wherever he is. I'm saying, meet me at this building at 113 Church Street. That's what we call it. But Paul is reminding that physically, literally, we're the church. We are the church. We are not in the church. This is not the Holy of Holies where only God resides. And when we walk out of here, we leave God here. And, we have to come back if we want to see him. God says, I go with you. I'm with you always, even into the end of the world. And that's through his Holy Spirit. Look in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, if you will. Galatians 4 and verse 6. Galatians 4, verse 6, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Here, it is very plainly, Paul is teaching this to all these different groups of people in this letter, trying to get them to understand, God is with you. He's in your heart. He is, his Spirit goes with you wherever you go. Now, this is where we live. This is our time. And there's not a separation, if you will, as there was in Old Testament times when there was a veil. There's not a separation as it was when Jesus walked on this earth that I had to be in his physical presence. But there is still something missing, right? If we go back to the second stage, I got to see God. I could actually hear him talk. I mean, I can read God's words, but there's got to be something special about hearing him say it that way. You ever heard someone say something and it just sounds better when they say it? You know, that's why Hallmark exists. I can say the same things, but it's just so much better the way that Hallmark wrote it. And so you just sign your name for it. And then now it's your words, not theirs. But imagine hearing Jesus speak these words. We're going to be studying Matthew. We get to Matthew 5, that Sermon on the Mount. That would be an incredible sermon to hear Jesus speak. And hear how he emphasizes these thoughts. And how he doesn't, I mean, there have been volumes written on the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, books and pages of understanding and commentary. And yet Jesus said it all in one sermon. How did that happen? How did that come out? What did that sound like? We don't get that. So there's almost like a give and a take. We get more, but in a way, we don't get what they got at that point. I used to think, man, I'd love to have lived during that time when I could have, you know, walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus, and I think, but then they were all killed for Jesus, and I really don't want that. So I'm okay with what I have right now. But what this is going to do then is this, as we understand this, this helps us to look forward to the next stage, the final stage, if you will. And that is when God is revealed fully and perfectly and completely in heaven. Look in John 17 and verse 24. Jesus explains it to us in John 17 and verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given. Now they were standing in front of him when he said this. What did he mean? He's talking about one day. He's talking about later. He's talking about the new heaven and earth. And this is the where and the when in the new Jerusalem, when at the end of the revelation, at the end of all of the prophecy and all of the things, whichever order they may happen to come, when it's all over and when it's all said and done and the new heaven and the new earth are created and we're living in the new Jerusalem, we behold God in his glory. This is what Jesus prayed about. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 13, what Paul says about this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 12, he's talking in that famous love chapter, but notice what he says at the end there. Verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Right now we look and he's speaking of the mysteries of these, the truths of God's words, and we kind of get it, but then we kind of don't, and we go round and round, and we disagree, and we argue sometimes about what it really means. One day we'll see it all clearly. And what I keep wondering is that, you know, we have it's either this, this, or this, and God's going to come in and say, you were wrong on all three accounts. It was this over here, and it was so plain, it was so easy to see. Why didn't we see it? Because we see through a glass darkly. It's trying to look through that cloudy glass. After it's dirty and it's just been a little bit, the clarity has been diminished. And when you try to look through, you can kind of see what's there, but not really. Trying to look through stained glass, you're trying to look through some of these windows. I can tell that there's a tree out there, but I can't tell any details. I can't do anything that's going on because it's dark. It's fuzzy. It's a little bit blurry. But one day it's face to face. And this is an incredible verse. Look in 1 John. We're going to go to 1 John and then Revelation. So let's go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. And we were just in 1 John. It seemed like it wasn't too long ago, but I guess it was now. 1 John and chapter 3, verse 2. John says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Really see God for who he is. Look in Revelation as John is given a glimpse into what will be Revelation 21, 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Really, we could read this whole chapter if you want to do that later. I'm just going to read the first four verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things passed away. Look in the last chapter of the Bible, chapter 22 and verse number 4. Chapter 22, verse 4, And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. This is what we're going towards. This is what we long for. This is what all creation groans for, this fixing of everything, the wrongs to be made right. And this is what we will enjoy one day, a face-to-face encounter with Christ, a clear, full picture of what God with us really means. This is for all of God's people. And this isn't just for you or for me. It's not for the believers in America or the believers. There is none of that anymore. It's just us and God with us. Over time, and here, let me just summarize all this. Over time, God has made himself more available to man. You see the progression there. And really what I see here is that instead of bringing man closer to him, because man cannot be closer to him because of sin, so God moves closer to man. And that's what we see, the temple. We see Christ coming to earth to become like man, the Holy Spirit coming into man, literally. And then one day, because of what Christ did on the cross, because of what the Spirit does in our hearts, then he brings us to himself and we stand before him. But we see at the end here, it's a more often, it's a more inclusive, it's a more intimate, it's more perfect. It is a beautiful picture of what is to come for those of us who know Christ. And that's what Christmas, that's the place that Christmas has. Christmas is the movement of the God in the cloud to the God in the flesh. That's what we celebrate. Tomorrow morning, official day of Christmas, right? We generally think that if Christmas is the actual day that Jesus was born, I think that it was at night. We usually do Christmas stuff in the mornings, right? But, I mean, if you want to get really technical, it should all be at nighttime, right? Because that's when Jesus was born at night. There weren't stars in the sky in the afternoon. But this is the portion here that the Christmas is the celebration of the movement of the God of the cloud, the God in the flesh. And that's what we celebrate. At the end of Jesus, I'm sorry, the God within the cloud in the tabernacle moved to be the God within the human flesh in the manger. Now at the end of Jesus' ministry, that God in the flesh moved closer to us by dwelling within us. And at the end of the revelation, it is complete as we see God face to face. Remember, there's verses all throughout the scripture. No man has seen God at any time because we are unholy. And Moses is on the mountain saying, God, let me see you. And he says, you can't see me, but I'll put my hand over you and I'll pass by you and you'll see the glory. And Moses comes down from the mountain and his face is shining. He had to put a veil on his face because he had seen the glory of God. Can you imagine to see the face of God? People like Isaiah who would thought they saw God and would say, I'm a dead man because I've seen God. And it is an incredible thought to be able to put eyes on God himself. And yet that is exactly what we move towards. But let's get the whole picture this Christmas. Let's really put it all together. As I said this morning, don't just acknowledge Christmas as Jesus' birthday. It is, but it's more than that. That's one part of the overall puzzle. As we celebrate Christmas, we remember how God came to us in the form of a baby. Then reflect on how God gave you his Spirit when you believe. Let the Christmas story draw you to that salvation experience. But then from there, look forward to the day when my faith becomes sight, when I stand face to face with Christ my Savior. It's a song, the song face to face, what will it be? It's an incredible thought to imagine. Another popular song, I can only imagine what it would be. It's incredible to think about these things. And John, in his revelation, just scrapes the surface on what this might actually be like. But it doesn't, I have a suspicion it doesn't come anywhere close to what it's actually going to be like. Someone said one time that God tells us just enough about heaven to make us want to go. But he makes death just scary enough that we don't want to go tomorrow. We're ready to go, but I'm not signing up. I'm not jumping in front of the line. I'll wait my turn. I'll be patient in that area. But that's what we have to look forward to. That's what Christmas, this whole season is about. God moved from the cloud to the flesh. Don't let it stop there. Because if it does, we put it back on the shelf and we wait until next year when we pull all the trinkets out and we decorate our house and we say, oh yeah, Jesus' birthday. Well, it's more than that. It changed everything. Because without the God of the cloud moving to the God of in the flesh, and that never brought the God of the Spirit into me. And I enjoy something today because of what happened at Christmas. And I will enjoy something because of what happened at Christmas Day. Christmas Day.